Would you please turn your Bibles to the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. The sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too small for us. Let us go up, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take there every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell." And he answered to them, "Go ye." And one said, "Be content, I pray thee. Go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go with you." So he went with them, and when they were come to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, and he said, "Alas, master, for it's borrowed." And when the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, and he cast it in the water, and the iron did swim. Therefore, he said, "Take it up." And he put out his hand, and he took up the floating axe. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was really troubled for this thing. And he called his servants, and he said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, and I will send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore he sent there horses and chariots, a great host. And they came by night, and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God had risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. They surrounded it. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" He was frightened. And so Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." You may want to circle that. Elisha prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray you'll open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, that they may be more that are with us than are with the world or the enemy. But it takes a prayer to open our eyes to see that God has got chariots of fire and angels around us. And when they came down, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, I'll bring you to the man whom you seek." But instead, he led them into Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father," which was a sign of, it wasn't his real dad, it was a sign of respect of his position in the Lord. "My father, shall I smite and kill them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "You shall not smite them. Would you smite those whom you had taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and then go to their master." And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. You may want to underline that also. A great famine. The economy had changed drastically. A chariot fuel was almost $4 a gallon. It was a rough time. And behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for four score pieces of silver. So 80 pieces of silver. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. There was nothing to eat. They were boiling donkey heads and eating bird dung. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord does not help you, and this is a great truth, well, if the Lord doesn't help you, how can I help you? How can I help you? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press, because there's a famine. What can I do for you? The government doesn't have any way to help you. And the king said unto her, What's ailing you? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give me your son that we may eat him. And she has hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked out and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Otherwise, he puts a curse out that this very day, I want the head of him on a platter, Elisha. And he's blaming Elisha, the minister, for the problems because the minister had the prophecy of what would happen, that there would be this famine that would come, the enemies circled the camp. But Elisha sat in his house. He wasn't concerned about what was going on outside. The elders sat with him. They were one in the spirit. The king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, so he's already knowing that there's an assassin coming to him. See you how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is it not the sound of his master's feet behind him? Otherwise, somebody's being sent to do the job. And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? Dr. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on this story, starts out the next chapter reminding us that the seventh chapter is a continuous narrative of the sixth chapter. I wanted to read the sixth chapter so you could see how rough the times were. We're starting a new year, and I heard Friday night about 10 o'clock on CBS News was saying that after the first of the year, we shouldn't be shocked to see $4 a gallon fuel. And I thought, well, that's kind of an amazing thing for them to be saying. Get us through the holidays, drop gas 10 cents a gallon, say, look, gas is going down. But with the assassination this week in Pakistan, the Middle East is arming more than ever before. And our agencies are getting ready for something, too. But the king of Israel sends this executioner out to assassinate Elisha, but God has already spoken to the minister. There's something here to remember about Elisha. One, he answered to the Lord, and even his servant that was close to him that would see God using him was blinded, and it took a prayer for Elisha to say, Oh Lord, open his eyes that he could see. Because he woke up in the morning and his report was, oh, things are not going the way they should be going. Oh, things are bad. Look, we're surrounded. The Syrians are everywhere. We're outnumbered. What can we do? There's no hope. Elisha just got up and yawned and took his cup of coffee and looked outside and opened up his Bible and read his devotion. He said, Lord, just open this kid's eyes, would you? And as he opened his eyes, he saw what Elisha saw normally. He was surrounded by angels up on the high ground above the army. He had the high ground. There was no way that the enemy could destroy this person. And so it was a great lesson to learn that if you pray for others to have their eyes open, God can open their eyes. And maybe you see a little bit more than other people do, but you don't beat up on the people. You pray for the people like Elisha, and then God will show that, hey, there's a lot more going on around you than you even know about. But some people are prayer warriors, and they see and they know what's going on around them. God actually forewarns Elisha and gives him the good news that the famine will end on the very next day. And so he gets this word from the Lord, hey, the next day, everything's going to be totally different. So why is your attitude bad now? You're letting the world and the situation around you control you when tomorrow it's going to be a totally different world. But tough times shape tough people. You've all found that. You know, the problems that you face, they shape you. They make you. They either make you or they break you. You either become bitter or you become better. And the only difference between bitter and better is the letter I. And if tough times make you a bitter person or they break you, you don't have very much substance. But if it draws you to your knees to seek the Lord and to get closer to the Lord, it's going to make you a better person. And it's going to make you a stronger person for the winds that are going to be blowing in storms later. One day is going to change the attitude of everybody and the circumstances of everybody. It's just having that peace in the Lord that you just keep moving forward with Him. Well, chapter 6 were definitely tough times when mothers were saying, let's boil your child today and we'll boil mine tomorrow. People were having donkey head soup. That's a bad time. There's nothing in the stores. And that's what the king says. What do you mean? Why ask me? Why ask government for help? If God can't provide in the vineyards, He can't provide in the fields. And that's what He's always promised, that He would always take care of us. How in the world can I take care of you or look after you? So look at verse 1, chapter 7. Then, after this whole situation of the tension building and mounting, and people without faith, and the enemy thinking they're just going to get rid of this guy. You know, it's much like the political correct scene right now. Get rid of the Christians, get rid of the Bible, get rid of church, get rid of anything to do with faith, any symbols of the cross. Get rid of all of that and we'll be a better group of people. Because ultimately, it brings us into accountability. People do not like accountability. None of us do. But the cross brings us to accountability. We have to answer for our actions. It may not be today. It may be in private, it may be in secret, but there is a day when it's all over with. It's nobody's going to be there but you and God. I mean, Mickey just came up and told me about a friend of ours that just went to heaven late last night, Sonia, and she moved from La Jolla to be with friends in San Marcos. And still, she would drive all the way from San Marcos to be here every Sunday until her health could stand up, and she went to be with the Lord this morning. Or late last night, and I just know she's really happy, and she's having fun. She is a fun lady, and that was the sixth death that I've had come to me since Saturday morning, and I just thought, what in the world is going here, Lord? Do you have a special in heaven this weekend, or what's going on? My goodness. I was listening to the news late in the evening when I heard that former Chief Bob Bergering had died. And I just stopped from a whoa, because I'd helped him on some projects when he was the chief of police. And I was able to minister to him and help him with some situations where he had questions. And he wanted to make sure when he was the chief that at every SWAT call out that I could be there as a minister, as a chaplain. He said, you know, at those kind of times, people need to know about God more than ever. And I said, well, okay. One of the greatest, our friend Betty Neal. I called her, and Betty is part of the intercessory prayer meeting, and was a very dear friend for many years with my mother. And I spoke with Betty this weekend, and she said, Mike, I cannot tell you of the peace I have. We talked for a half hour, and all she could tell me about was the peace. She said, I am so happy. I've got so much peace. I have hospice coming to my house, but I have peace. I've never felt this peace. And I quoted the scripture to her, well, you're feeling the peace that passes all understanding that rules in your heart. And so all the years of your intercession and prayers for your family and friends and for the pastors of your church and for the people of your church, God's rewarding you right now. She says, you know, if He takes me right now and go to heaven, I'm just as happy to be there as I am right here right now. And I thought, what a wonderful story. I kept telling her, you're giving me so much encouragement, Betty. This is how it should be. But for some people, you know, you see death coming, you see financial failure coming, you see your health failing, you see friends turning on you, and you want to fight, you want to be bitter, you want to defend, you want to just lash out, you want to... Why? Those that are with us way outnumber the problems that are against us. God wants us to be people of prayer that we can break through and say, open my eyes, that you can see heaven in the midst of all this. And then those things begin to fade away because you've come to a new place with the Lord. And the more you read through the scriptures, it's amazing. And two Wednesday nights, we're going to go through Psalm 119, the longest psalm, longest book in the Bible. And as I was going through it again this week and underlining and writing notes, it was amazing to me that I'd never paid so much attention to, but it took personal situations to really understand it more so than this is just sayings of David. But David, from about verse 58 to verse 76, 78 or so, I noted that 3 to 4 different times he brought out to the Lord, okay, this affliction I have, I understand it came from you. Okay, Lord, these pains I'm feeling, I understand they came from you. Okay, Lord, the pressures that I am up against right now, I understand that these things have come from you and that you have a purpose in them to make me stronger and a better person, to know you better. And you only send them out of love. And you know, as you go through the scriptures and you see this simple little story of Elisha, starts out with him saying, okay, let's build a bigger dormitory for the school of prophets. You need some more room? Okay, that's great. That means that spiritual things were happening in Israel, that they needed position to grow. So the guy said, we'll do all the work and we want you to come with us, Father Elijah. We want you to be there with us. And as they're working, an axe breaks and it falls into the river. And this guy cries out, this student, this intern cries out and says, oh no, the axe, I've lost it. It was borrowed. I have to give it to somebody and I don't have any money to give it back to somebody. And he said, come here, just a minute. Cuts off a little branch and sticks it in the water. Elisha does. And he's showing all these students, look what you can do when you just trust God. So what we need to do is put more weight in the water to bring that axe up. Now, that isn't how it usually works, is it? You put a piece of iron in the water, that would go up, but the stick would, go down, but the stick would come up. And he said, God's ways are not our ways. Do not look to the Wall Street Journal or to the Dow Jones or the NASDAQ. I learned a great lesson a couple of weeks ago. Lance and I were with Pastor Chuck Smith, and we were talking about something, and somebody in the meeting said, well, so-and-so is selling da-da-da because of the market and it's not performing. And he turned immediately and said, because that ministry is connected to Wall Street. It's all about money. And you need the money of the world to keep a worldly type of a thing going. But if you trust the Lord and you're plugged into God's economy, it is not connected with the world. He'll always provide. And when your heavy iron falls to the ground, God can just bring it right up to the top of the water. And he's not going to let you be destroyed. And so this was a great lesson for the servant to see, but he still didn't learn because his first thought was, oh, the enemy's out there and we're outnumbered. They're going to kill us. He worried about self. Elijah said, no, come on. Lord, open this guy's eyes so he can see. And when he opened his eyes and he saw what his elder saw, oh, the Lord's here all the time. Yeah, that's right. He's here all the time. Because Elisha was plugged into the things of the Lord and he wasn't afraid of the Syrians. He wasn't afraid of the army. He wasn't afraid of anything because his life was in the hand of God. And if you don't fear God, you're going to fear everything in this world. But when you fear God and you know that he holds your breath in his hand, that he could just close it today and this is your last day. This is it. And you have no going back to make anything correct or new. You've wasted a lot of time, basically, Elijah's showing him. But when you're trusting the Lord, so what if a huge army and the Syrians are here? Look at the chariots of fire that are overshadowing them. That just one angel walked through the Syrian army and killed 185,000 in one day. One man. Audie Murphy, the most decorated hero in the history of the United States Army and military, took on about 350 Germans in one battle. He received the Medal of Honor. He's Purple Hearts, all sorts of medals. The most decorated guy. He was a short guy, too. Became a very famous actor. And I remember the morning that he died, and I was wanting to meet him and to share the gospel with him. And I was just a young Christian, but as a boy growing up, he was one of America's heroes. He was about 5'4", I think, or 5'3", but he's fearless. But he had such a tender heart. When he'd put his uniform on, his medals would about go down to his waist. He had so many of them. And he was so shy and so humble, he didn't like to wear his medals. And he didn't like to be looked at as a hero. But yet, we fear the enemy of our soul. When God would turn our thinking patterns around and say, no, fear me. Don't fear the devil. Don't fear the world. But if you're plugged into the world and not to the Lord, you're going to fear when the world feels its bumps. Because the devil always bumps his kids. He's abusive with his kids. He's abusive with their allowances. He's abusive with their toys. He's abusive with everything that his kids get from him. Because he always wants them to know he's in charge. But God, our Father, turns it all around and he says, you are the lights. You're the light of the world now. Jesus said he was the light. But before he leaves, he said, no, I give it all to you. I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. Because servants don't know what their master's doing. So when we think like the world, we reverse our spirituality. We can go to church. We can act like we're good people. But man, if we're hooked to the world and the world pulls the chain, we have to respond. But when we get to our knees and we lift up holy hands without doubting, Elisha reminds us that tough times will shape tough people and prepare us for the things of God. So the first thing in verse 1 of chapter 7, Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." And how important it is that you and I would hear the word of the Lord in 2008 more than we've ever heard it any other year that we've been alive. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now this is awesome. That means the famine's going to end, and prices are going to drop to nothing. They're paying 8, 10, 12 times more for a donkey's head, for donkey head soup, than they would to get the wheat and the grain to make bread again, and to make tortillas, and to make pies, and things that they could eat and be nourished from. No, this is too much to believe. God could do that. Yes, God could do that. Tomorrow at this same time, the world could be totally different. Tomorrow at the same time, your health could be totally different. Tomorrow at this same time, your working condition could be totally different. Tomorrow at this time, you and I have no clue what we'll be doing or who we are. Oh, we may have a schedule, maybe something on your PDA that controls you. But tomorrow at the same time, Elijah said God's going to do something that man could not do. So then a lord or a city council member on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Listen, behold." Now look what he says. "If," always that big word "if." "If the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold," look at this, "you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." See, this man gave the big word "if." If the Lord, you know, it's like, can God make a rock too heavy to lift? All those crazy atheistic questions. Well, God can do about anything he wants to do. So if he wants to make a rock too big for him to lift, God could make a rock too big for him to lift. But in reality, is there a rock too big for him to lift? No, not when he threw the stars out into the heavens with his fingers. I don't think there's a rock too big for him to lift. If. Now think of this. I'd like you to circle that word "if." Because in 2008, listen carefully to the people you have around you and see how many times the word "if" comes up. Because it means whatever is going to follow is that they don't have faith. And if you make a decision on an "if" of somebody else, you're never going to go forward this year. This world isn't made on the ifs and maybes. It's made on fact and truth by believing in God. Even if you can't see it, there are chariots of fire around you. And God way outnumbers the enemy of our soul. Remember prophecy. God's word is truth, Elisha says. The Lord said, if God could make a window. You know, it's a man right there in verse 2 that has no faith. If the Lord would make windows in heaven. And so he's an arrogant man. An arrogant man casts doubt on other people. An arrogant man thinks that he's better than other people, so he will slander other people. He will backbite. He will murmur. He'll complain. The second thing you want to look for in 2008 with people around you, not only the "if" people, but those that are subtly arrogant without you ever having seen it before, because they make other people look lesser so that they look better. That's arrogance. And that's who this advisor to the king was. He is an arrogant person because he had no faith and he wanted to look good sitting next to the king and having authority. No faith. And when you stop and think of it, God did make windows in heaven. The scriptures are full of stories of windows in heaven, the greatest being, and maybe if these people had listened, they wouldn't be in the financial situation they're in, or in the economic or the agricultural. Or the heavens wouldn't have been shut up and rain wouldn't have come and the fires wouldn't have wiped out and the gardens would have stopped growing. The bees, man, look at the bees in America. The pollination that is stopping all over our country, and they're predicting in the next 5-7 years because of what's happening now with the death of the bees and lack of pollination. Just the normal things that we eat are going to go down the tubes and we're not going to have the food to feed ourselves. Just because of the bumblebee, the bee situation. And these signs are the sign of God judging Israel. They're so obvious. But how many people read the scriptures and How many city council members care what God says? How many mayors care what God says? How many governors care what God says? How many presidents, prime ministers really care what God says in his word? If, no, we can do this on our own. Well, they started doing it on their own, and God said, okay, I'll back away from you. But when Elisha came with prophecy, and this guy's thing was, if God could make windows in heaven, if he could make windows in heaven, well, in Malachi, one of the last things God said to Israel before the silence of the 400 years between Malachi and the New Testament of the book of Matthew was, you have robbed me, saith the Lord. Wherein have you robbed me? The people answered back to God. You have robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. Now begin to give so I can put meat on my minister's tables that they can serve my house. And see and test me. The only place in the Bible God said ever test or prove me. And if I will not open, quote unquote, the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. And this guy says, well, if God could make windows in heaven, he had no concept of heaven or God or giving or receiving. All he had a concept was, this is how it's done. Wall Street's gone down. There's no way we can make this happen. And that guy was wrong. And Elisha says, well, tomorrow, let me tell you the good news for you. You're going to die. Tomorrow, you're going to see that for a shekel, you can get all the food you want. God's going to pour out a blessing you can't contain, but you're never going to eat it. Now, that's an interesting thing for him to say. No faith if the Lord could make windows in heaven. So arrogance casts doubts on others and slander and backbiting and hurting other people because they have no faith. They're the if people. But remember, tough times shape tough people. And many times, when things are rough, and you're wondering, how am I going to make it through this? How will you get out of this one? How will the Lord deliver? Where are those fiery chariots? There's no way. We're way outnumbered. This thing's crushing in on us. How can God help at a time like this? Never seen anything like this. God, this is too big for you. There's no way that we can make it through this. It's like the airhead that had never been to town. And so his buddy said, hey, let's go to town and we'll meet you downtown New York and we'll hang out during the New Year's season. I hear 42nd Street's really a place to be. A lot of clubs and bars, and we'll all get hotel rooms. We'll meet you in the hotel lobby. So these guys all show up in New York City and the airhead goes to his hotel room and they're waiting downstairs in that lobby for him. And he's an hour late. So finally the leader of this little clique goes to the front desk and says, would you give me so-and-so's room? They call the room and he's crying. Mr. Airhead's crying. And he's sobbing. He says, what is the matter with you? He said, I can't get out of my room. I'm trapped. He said, what do you mean you can't get out of your room? You're in a hotel. Anybody can get out of a hotel. I've never been in a hotel room before. I'm trapped. There's no way out. He said, no, just go to the door and go out. And he said, no, there's three doors. He said, well, go to them all. He said, well, that's the problem. One door leads to the closet. One door leads to the bathroom. And the third door has a sign on it that says, do not disturb. That's the if people. That's the frozen person. Oh, how am I going to make it through this? How can God work? You know, everything is going down and everything's going up that shouldn't be going up. And oh my goodness, no faith. It's all tied to the things of the world. And paralysis sets in. And people, but if they've been people of prayer and people of scripture, how? What do you want me to say? Tell me anything. Faith, yeah. You would trust the Lord in good times and bad times. I'm not going to pray to you this morning, Lord, because the stock market fell. I'm not going to lift up holy hands and not doubt because gas has gone up. I'm getting laid off of work, Lord. I have no income. I'm mad. Well, so he's still God. He's sitting there being God. And all he wants you to know is that you're his son. You're not the world's son. You belong to God Almighty. He's your Father. He does everything good. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord, that are called according to his will and purpose. The devil hates his kids. The devil slaps his kids. The devil pushes his kids. The devil shoves his kids. The devil pounds his kids. The devil spits on his kids. The devil lies to his kids. The devil shakes his kids and abuses his kids. And the devil just wrings them out like a goose. Throws them up, throws them down, and they just get subservient to him. The devil's not a loving father. He's an alcoholic. He's a drug addict. He's a drunk. He's a felon. He's a pervert. He doesn't care for you. He just wants to keep you plugged into the system so you'll never live by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. And Elisha is being used here to say, hey, open up your faith in 2008. Go with God's word and God's prayer. Let your eyes be open. Look at verse 3 and 4. And there were four lepers. Four leprous men at the entering of the gate. Now, the entering of the gate is where the city council sat. What are these lepers doing here? It's because the politicians all ran when God's word came. They don't want anything to do with it. They locked themselves in their little room in the king's area and had guards around them. But when God's word came on the scene, they didn't want to have faith. They wanted to have power and control over people. You see, they're just people. They don't know there's a God, but they know there's a devil. They don't want to admit there is, but they know there's something out there that can make or break them other than God. So there's these four leprous men at the entering of the gate, and they said one to another, would you read that with me? Why sit we here until we die? Could you read that again? Why sit we here until we die? Good question. Why are you paralyzed with fear going into a new year that has so many opportunities for you to discover? Why are you concerned about the things of the world, but you give no concern to prayer? Why is it that you can spend tens of hours in 2 or 3 days watching television or videos, but you can't give 10 minutes to sitting down with the Bible open and asking God to speak? Why do we just sit here and die like leprous men? Why do we let the decadence and the decay and the rot of this filthy world chew up our soul or make us strive for things? When if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, what does it profit him? Jesus said. If we say we'll enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. And if we shall die there, but if we still sit here, we're going to die anyhow. So what are we doing with our lives? So now, therefore, come, let us fall to the host of the Syrians. Let's go across the highway here to where the Syrians are camped out. And if they save us alive, we shall live. Huh, that's pretty good. We'll die in the city. The city and the world that we've lived in always rejected us. The only way that a leper got food or water or clothing or any asset at all was from his family or some dear, close friend that loved them. Everybody else stood away from a leper. The government did not support lepers. So all their family, they've heard the message. People are eating their children. They're cannibals. People are eating donkey heads. People are eating bird dung. They're paying for it. So if we go in there, the famine will kill us, and there's nobody in there with love. But these Syrians, let's just go across. Maybe they'll arrest us, think we're spies, put us in a tent and feed us. Or maybe they'll kill us. What in the world do we have to lose by getting up and doing something with our life at this time? What do we have to lose? So, if we say we'll enter in, we shall live if they save us. And if they kill us, I love this, we shall but die. So what? We're going to die anyhow. But are we going to die faithless? Because then you're really dead. Or are you going to die with faith? That at least I can step out in faith. Lord, Peter said, in the midst of the storm, you look like a ghost out there. The wind and the rain, the howling lightning, the thunder, the waves are huge out here. But if that's you out there, would you bid me to come out on the water with you? And Jesus said, come. That's all he said. And Pete got out of the boat and stepped on the water and started to walk on the water. A miracle, just like that axe head floating up from the bottom of the river and going up and being returned to somebody. But the minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. You know, the world has so many distractions, as you well know, to take your eyes off of Jesus. So many distractions to get you looking at it. It hates you, but you love looking at it, just like Eve loved looking at that tree. Just like she loved looking at that serpent in the garden, that dragon, that big reptile that had so many colors and was so sly of tongue. Oh, she was seduced by the idea that if I do something that God told me not to do, I'll be like God. I'll know the difference between good and evil. I'll have wisdom. It's make me feel wise. It'll be pleasurable. And if I take this pleasure that the world is offering me, surely I'm not going to die. Boy, she believed all the propaganda of prime time, didn't she? And she did die. And everybody since has died. Why do we sit here? And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man. The entire enemy camp had retreated. For the Lord, you see, don't forget in 2008, for the Lord on your behalf. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a host of horses, the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. This is called presumption. God used their carnality. God used their memory banks and all their reasoning systems that were godless and without faith. And they made their little amicus briefs with the world and their little friendly things with the court. And you know, there are some government officials that are better friends of the court than they are of the family. They're better friends of the court than they are with the voter. They're better friends of the court than they are with your children or your grandchildren. They're not your friend. They are not your friend. They are your enemy. They have drawn a line and saying, you are worth nothing. You have no value to yourself. Even if you vote, we're going to do what we want to do. It was the same time in Elijah's time. But the Lord, he caused derision among all the government officials and leaders. And one of the guys screams out at general and says, listen, this is what's happening. That wasn't what's happening. God used their hard hearts and their carnality, their reasoning factors. They had no open eyes to see. So God knew that. So he blinded them, said, go ahead and make your stupid decision. And their stupid decision was, let's get out of here because they have hired the Hittites and the Egyptians because they're the ones with the armies that have chariots. So presumption is going to kill them. Wherefore they arose and fled on their horses, left their tents, their donkeys, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives. They fled for their lives. You know, those lepers were down and out with faith. But these guys, they were up and out without faith. You need to be like the lepers. Get up and go in 2008. Go for it. Go for it in the Lord in 2008. What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose to start by giving 50 cents a week to Jesus? Oh, well, I don't know. What have you got to lose by reading your Bible 35 seconds a day? What have you got to lose by helping somebody that needs your help instead of you holding on to everything? What have you got to lose to say, God, I want you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and whatever it takes to strip away this world from me, I want you to do it. What have you got to lose? You're going to be with him forever anyhow, or you're going to be away from him forever anyhow, and you're getting trained for one or the other. Either you're going to feel the peace that passes understanding, or you're going to tremble with fear when death comes knocking on your door. And these men, what an amazing thing. They see God worked a miracle. The enemy has gone. And when the lepers, verse 8, came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one of the tents and did eat and drink and carried away all the silver and the gold and all the clothing. Silver and gold. And then they went and hid it. Why'd they have to hide it? It's natural. Let's hide this. We don't want anybody else to get it. They came again and they entered into another tent and they carried away also everything that was in there. More money than they could ever spend. And they hid it. And they began to eat and drink the wine and have the pastries and all the luxurious, fattening foods. And then look at verse 9. Verse 9 is an interesting statement. Verse 8 is so like America, gorging ourselves in up markets and whining all the time in a down market, but gorging ourselves at the expense of missing God. Well, give me more and more and more. Look at the stock market. Whoa, whoa, ride that up. Boom, goes down. They get sad. Oh, look at the houses. Boom, boom, give me more and more and more. And we get so into the football games. We get so into the parties. We get so into the business. But so out of God. Anybody that hasn't even gone to high school can understand that a few years ago, for a span of 4 years, a lot of houses were being sold. And the prices were going bizarre. $70,000 houses selling for $250,000. Wouldn't you like to have a $250,000 house? 2 months later, $450,000 for that same house. 6 months later, a year later, $1 million for a stupid track house with no parking in front of it. And no yard in the back. And you can reach out and touch the neighbors on both sides. And it's not an AT&T ad. Reach out and touch someone. Well, hold it. That's all that was happening. A lot of houses were being sold, not a lot of homes. There's a difference. Now, those of you that were just looking for a home, there was never a speculation market like this in our history. Speculators and flipping houses before they even closed escrow went up $100,000. Well, anybody would know that couldn't go on forever. All that low interest rate was about in that housing market was that industry feeds more industries. And in 9/11/2001, America collapsed. And instead of letting our enemies get us, it was a very clever idea. Lower the rates down so low that anybody could buy, because if they start buying houses, that'll put carpenters and plumbers and electricians and rug mills to work and carpet layers to work, and hammers will sell and Home Depot stock will go up, and then people will go out and buy cars because they can get seconds and home equity lines. And it was just like in the days of Elisha. But boy, when it collapsed, everybody that was responsible hid in the corners, and the people were all exposed to the wrath of the enemy of their soul. One man was willing to stand up and say, but the Lord. And to that faithless leader, he said, tomorrow things will be different. In verse 9, it changed. They said one to another, we're not doing the right thing here. We do not well. This day is a day of good news, and we hold our peace. We're not sharing what we have with other people. If we stay till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, and we may go and tell the king's household. So they came to the king's household, and they told everybody, look, the Syrians are gone. The Syrians are gone, and there's food, and there's wealth, and there's money. Please get all the starving people and the mommies that are without a dad or husband and the babies. Let them all go eat. And look at verse 12, that sin of presumption. This is a sin I have that I fight with all the time. The king rose in the night and said, I'll tell you what's happening. The Syrians have tricked us. They know we're hungry. So they've gone out of the camp. They've hid themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we'll catch them alive and we'll kill them. And one of the servants said, please, just give us a chance. Some of your aides are willing to get on their horses, and there's only about 6 horses left before we eat them. We'll ride over to their camp and find out if this is true. You see, the presumption spreads. Arrogance spreads. Lack of knowledge of God spreads. Gorging yourself when everything's going well at the expense of missing God is not good. But what happened in verse 9 was the conscience was pricked. Hey, hold it. We're not doing the right thing. We've got good news. Shouldn't the church be like that? Hey, hold it. We're hiding a good thing. Shouldn't we be sharing this good news that people can live forever? Shouldn't we be loving our neighbors and sharing the gospel that we're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God? All of us like sheep have gone astray. Shouldn't we be doing more of that? Why do we hide it? Why don't we show by having so much like these people that there is never a problem in the house of God? But yet, we have too many cords and things plugged into us that are connected to the world from... Oh, yeah. Go, hello. Yes. Goodbye. Bzz, okay. Yeah. One of the... Ooh, wow. Oh. Wow. Wowee. Oh. And we got all these things that are plugging us into the world that the simplicity of Jesus Christ has gone. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves rather treasures where neither moth nor rust nor corruption can go, where thieves don't break in nor steal. For your treasure, where your treasure is where your heart is. And if you're like the people in the city, sieged by the enemy, so full of fear and doubt, how are we going to make it? You're lost. But if you're like those lepers and say, why do we sit here? We're going to die anyhow. If we go back there the way we used to live, we're going to die. If we sit here, we're going to die. But what if we try something new? And we go forward with our lives and trust the Lord. Presumption showed that the king had a hard heart. It's a hard lesson to learn not to be presumptuous. But in closing, King David told us about it, and St. Peter told us about it in Psalm 19. Who can understand his errors? How do you and I understand the things that we do wrong? Why do we do the things that we do? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Now, you say, secret faults, let's not go there. The thing that makes my faults secret that you don't know about, and your false secret that I don't know about, is that they're secret. And to have a secret means you have to close the door on something and turn out the lights and pull some curtains down, and that's an area you just don't go. That's a secret. You just keep that secret there. And David says, cleanse me. Don't forgive me. Cleanse me. Scour it. Get these secret faults out. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Presuming you have the answer and it's not from God, you're in trouble. Presuming something about somebody and you've never looked them in the eye and ask them about it. But you'll be arrogant to think, well, I'm better than that person anyhow, so I'll just destroy him right now in this conversation at the restaurant. Let them not have dominion over me, he said. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. And look what Pete said. His judgment is chiefly reserved for those who have indulged all the foulness of their lower natures and have nothing but contempt for authority. These men are arrogant and they are presumptuous. Yes, the final verse tells us that the Lord answered in verse 19, the man of God, and said, now, behold, if the Lord shall make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, you shall see it, but you shall not see thereof. And the next day in verse 18, it tells us this leader came out and was standing at the gate where he should have been the whole time representing the people. And a stone fell down and it fell out, verse 20, unto him. For the people walked right over him, the gate, and he died. You see, the people, they just want food. They just want to be fed. And the devil forces you to work to be fed. And God freely feeds you with his eternal word, so you'll go on forever. Go for it in 2008. We're just like these lepers. We need a miracle, working Savior on our behalf. And don't think you can hide from him, because you can't. Those of you who've been to college, you know those exams, especially in graduate school. Always had to have those little booklets and had to write out those essays and do all that stuff. Professor stood up in the classroom and he said, this is a 2-hour exam and there's over 800 of you in this class and we need to weed out this class. And if you do not lay your exam down when the bell goes off in 2 hours, your exam is not accepted, and you flunked the class. 30 minutes into the exam, as everybody's working so hard, this young guy comes running into class, and he reaches down and he grabs his booklet, and the professor says, no way, you're late. There's no way you could finish this exam. He said, oh yeah, I'll finish this exam. He said, okay. So everybody's working on their books, and then the bell rings after 2 hours, so the professor calls everybody, and he says, okay, line up here and give me your exams. He puts them all down in a huge stack. And after a half hour, that student that came in late was still sitting there, just finished his final exam. He walks up to the professor and lays it down. He says, nope, not going to take it. You're late. And the student looks at him and says, do you know who I am? Professor looks at him sarcastically and says, no, I don't know who you are. And the student says, do you know who I am? No, I don't know who you are, and I don't care who you are. And the student said, that's all I wanted to know. And he reached up the middle of the stack, slid his in, threw him all over the floor, and ran out the door. Well, the good news is that you may be hiding, but the Lord knows who you are. And he knows exactly where you are in the stack. You need to go for it with him this year in 2008. Shall we stand and shall we pray? God, we're so grateful to you that there are chariots of fire around your facility. We're so grateful that around our homes there are angels with flaming swords. We're so grateful that even though we may not see you or even call out to you, your protection is always there on the higher ground for our souls. And this day, we bow our hearts and thank you that you've allowed us all to make it this far in 2007. And may we learn this great lesson to not be connected to the world, to not go up and down with the things of this world, but to walk straight ahead with you. We pray, dear God, that we could be like these leprous men, that we'd have a conscience, that we would be willing to stop where we are after hearing this message and saying, oops, Lord, I pray you'll forgive me. And we pray that we could have the faith of these men, men who are down and dejected, who are the least in the social strata of the community, men who had no hope for any food. The famine would kill them if they went back into the city. No loved ones that could give them anything. But if they just get up and go to something new, something beyond their reasoning even, something possibly could happen that could keep them going. And so we pray today for each one of us. Can you get us out of the paralysis mode, get us away from fear, and get us moving for you? We trust you, Lord. And when we hit the mother lode, and things are a day from now different, and the windows of heaven are open and poured out upon us, may we remember to share and to give and to bless with hope and to point towards heaven. May you use us like you've never used us before. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.